Psalm 60. You have rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You've been angry, now restore us. You've shaken the land and torn it open, mend its fractures for its quaking. You've shown your people desperate times. You've given us wine that makes us stagger. But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those who love you may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. I will triumph, I will pass along Shechem, measuring the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab my washbasin, Edom my tosser, my sandal, and Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, who have now rejected us and no longer go out in our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. Tremendous words which we shall have some understanding of as we look at them together. You know, the Psalms are a wonderful read. They tell us so much about God's faithfulness, so much about his patience in dealing with us. Time and again, I could picture God going, oh, what have they done now? I think he does that for me regularly, of course. What is he up to now? But throughout the Psalms, it's a case of, oh, I can imagine God giving a deep sigh and saying, what a mess they've got in now. Why don't they just trust me and follow me? And time again, he comes in and rescues them. It's a bit like this in Psalm 60. Right at the start, it says, you have rejected us, God. Burst upon us, you've been angry. Now restore us. Straight to the point. One problem after another seems to have been coming upon the people of Israel. The situation David found himself in this psalm is one of, in some ways, desperation. He just can't understand why he's having to go through this difficult situation. So he surveys what's going on. You've rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You've been angry. Now restore us. You've shaken the land and torn it open, mend its fractures for its quaking. You've shown your people desperate times. You've given us wine that makes us stagger. What an indictment. You know, throughout the Psalms, of course, David, well, he obviously was a poet, and much of his writing is poetic in a sense. He pictures a problem here, like a sudden flood coming upon them, an earthquake, and people staggering about drunk. What a situation. A flood, an earthquake, struggling around drunk. What a picture of the people of Israel. And David thinks God will prevent the Edomites from invading the land. However, God allows them to come in. You know, God's plans and desires for us are far different at times than what we could imagine or think about. We think we're going along swimmingly, and all of a sudden God brings some problem, catastrophe, calamity. Almost as always says, she, wake you up, restore you. Come on now, you can do better than this. And that's really what God's doing here to his people. He's bringing this calamity upon them that eventually it might lead to their deliverance and their full restoration of a relationship with him. Can you identify with that? As you look back over your Christian life, God allows the Edomites to come in. Then David asked the Lord to forgive and restore the people and stop the flood. David wakes up. He can see what's happened here. God, just help us now. Forgive us. That's the first word that comes out here. God, we're sorry. Restore us. Stop this flood coming upon us. Have you ever got to a point like that in your Christian life at times? You don't know where to turn. Overwhelmed with some sin or problem or difficulty that's come upon you. And what do? Lord, forgive me. That's where it starts, doesn't it? Whatever difficulty or problem you're going through, whatever situation has caused you to be separated from God, the first thing we need to know is forgiveness. It's not God's fault. It's always our fault. If God seems estranged, who's moved? Not God. And David comes to realize this. He's rejected his God and burst upon him. He's been angry and he'll restore us. You've shaken the land, torn it open. This is all God's doing. He recognizes that. Restore us. David knew that if God was really on their side, if he really was there for Israel, then there would be victory. But God will only bring victory when his people are right with him. And you want to know victory over a particular sin, a problem, a difficulty in your life, the first thing to do is not to say, God, take it away. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for allowing this to come in, for maybe for you put me in a position where this has come in. And David knew that if he came with true repentant heart, then God would come in. And if God came in, then victory would come. Restoration would come. If there was defeat, it was because of sin and God's displeasure. And of course, like this psalm and many of the others, the worst defeat, not just that the Edomites had come in, was that God seemed distant. He seemed separated somehow. And there are times in our lives, do you know, when we get a bit desperate. Particularly some sin or difficulty, some problem. And God seems a little bit distant. It's not God's fault. But at the same time, his displeasure can be evident. His displeasure can be evident. Because God hates sin. God hates rebellion. God hates those things that come in that separate us from a real understanding of his love and presence. He hates it. And at the cause of it all was the people's sin. It wasn't God that come in and just bashed them with the Edomites. It was because God saw the sin and he couldn't allow it to happen and go on. His displeasure was there in that he allowed the Edomites to come in. He could have stopped them at any time. He allowed them to come in. Why? To test them. To restore them. To bring them to a closer relationship with himself. Have you experienced that at some time in your life? Some particular calamity. Only for God to bring you through because you pleaded with him and you're restored because you've confessed your sin and he brings you through stronger. Yes, we go through these experiences and it ought to and it does make us sad, doesn't it? And sometimes when we're going through and we don't realize, but when we look back, we're so sad that we allowed it to happen. So sad that we had to go through it. So there he is. Restore us. Now, again, here, Restore us, Lord. Here's a voice of desperation, a crying out to God. God has rejected them. Why? Because of sin. He's allowed the enemy to come in. The enemy, of course, in our lives is Satan. Sometimes God allows him to come in. Why? That we might be restored and be stronger than we were. He takes no pleasure in it, but our sinful nature so often brings it out. And this, of course, not only makes God sad, but it makes us sad as well, if we're honest. Restore us again. How many times have we sought to live by our own efforts, only to feel distraught and down spiritually? Only to realize that without a real sense of God in our lives, then we're hopeless. How many times have we sought to live out the Christian life, our own efforts, our own goodness, if it were, our own efforts, when all along we need God to come in and restore, to make right? Because in our lives we can achieve nothing without God, spiritually. It was C.H. Spurgeon. If you're familiar, if you're not a regular here, you get Spurgeon every time I preach. But C.H. Spurgeon said this: to be rejected by God is the worst calamity that can befall upon us. But worst of all is when we're not aware of it, or we're indifferent to it. However, if we show remorse and turn to God in repentance, it will only be a temporary problem. In that lovely thought, it'll only be a temporary problem. Spurgeon says, what a lesson for every one of us. To be rejected by God is the worst calamity that can befall upon us. Why? Because Satan is coming. Worst of all, we're indifferent to it. We just allow it. However, show remorse, turn to God, repentance and forgiveness, and then it's a temporary problem. God takes it away. But then verse 2, you have shaken the land and torn it open, mended its fractures for its quake. And David felt as though the whole earth was shaken at the defeat of God's people. You know, when Satan comes into times to try and wreck our lives, it's like the end of the world. But David says, God who can shake the earth is the one who can shake this problem. That's what he's saying. And then verse 3 goes on. You have shown your people desperate times. You have given us wine that makes us stagger. Sometimes we're at a loss to understand the defeats in our walk with God. Of course we do. We don't understand why it happens. However, all along, whatever, God is in control. We must never lose sight of that. If you're a child of God, if you know what it is to know Jesus as your Saviour, you're a child of God. And you're never out of His sight and never out of His control. Although He does allow these things to test us and to hone us. You know, gold is only pure gold when it's been tested in fire. God is always in control, no matter what. Whatever you're going through, remember, God is in control. Satan is in control. God is in control. And there's a kind of comfort in understanding that God is, well, we're told He's the author of all things. Because God does, yes, He brings judgment and discipline, but restores in love and mercy. Isn't that lovely? Look, mine is a quote. God does judge and discipline, but He restores in love and mercy. Nothing is beyond His control. So far had Israel drifted away from God that only God himself now was able to restore the situation. Yes, I'm sure you understand that situation when we've had to come to that point of just crying out to God. Only for it to happen, another sin or another problem somewhere down the line. And what happens? We have to come again. We never learn, do we? We never learn. But then verses 4 and 5, look what he says. God has spoken from his sanctuary, I will triumph, I will parcel out Shechem, and measure of the valley of Shukoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my sepulchre. Moab is my washbasin, Edom across my sandal, Philistia shall we thrive. There's nothing beyond God's control. Powerful nations here, but God. God is more powerful than any other power in the world. David understood that. And there's a banner to all who fear God. The banner is God's love, presence. The banner of God. Yes, David felt that God had cast him off, broken Israel. And yet he still trusted the banner, flew the banner. His allegiance and trust to God was always there. Even through this terrible, difficult time, his allegiance and trust in God was still there. Never lost that. Once saved, always saved. That's the New Testament. And we must trust God's mercy in the worst of situations in our lives. It's God's banner, and it's never, never taken down. So we can look for it and trust it. Proof alone that he can bring victory in our lives. His banner is there. His victory is assured. All we have to do is grasp it, ask for it, plead for it. And David understands that now. In the midst of all that's been going on, he now understands what it's all about. He says, those you love, or the word could be beloved. Beloved. Isn't that a lovely word? Beloved. We are beloved of God if we're in Christ tonight. And the word means an appeal to the strongest of bonds and the most wonderful and ardent of relationships. Isn't that lovely? Beloved, we are so loved by God, it's beyond our understanding. I suppose over the years you've said to yourself, why should God love me? Why should God bother with me? If I was God, I wouldn't look twice at me. But you see, in Christ, we are beloved. Beloved. Loved now and forever. His love never changes, never diminishes. It's always there. Maximum. Beloved. We are his beloved. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Are you able to say tonight, I am beloved of God? That's through faith in Jesus. If you've never done that, recognize you're a sinner. Recognize the only one who can save you and bring you into the presence of God, that you might know that you're beloved of God, is to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To forgive sins, to heal, and to bring you into that wonderful relationship. That's how much God loves us and cares for us. And we turn to him in the midst of trials and difficulties. Wow, what wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? But then look at verses 6 to 8 again. Just look again. God has spoken in his sanctuary. I will triumph in the pass of Shechem, measure out the valley of Shukoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim my helmet, Judah my sceptre, Moab my washbasin, Edom my toss, my sandal, and Philistia shall we triumph. God alone is in control, yes, at all times. No matter how much we feel we can accomplish, God is there everywhere, do you notice? In the whole area, And no matter how many times we think we're in control, we're not. David alone is the one who can answer everything, every situation. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour is not in vain. We are on the victory side. Now, in these verses, we've seen in everything, God is in control. No matter the situation, the problem, and it's a lesson for us to take on board deeply. Grab hold of it. Hold on to it. Notice the repetition of me and mine in those verses. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my sepulchre. Moab is my wash basin. Edom is my sandal. God's in control of everything. Not just your life, my life, but the world. There's nothing beyond his control, as we're saying here. No matter who you are or where you are, God is sovereign. David acknowledges that. And because of that, if God is in control, not only of your life and my life, but in control of the whole world, well, what's the problem? What's the problem? What a lesson for us to take on board. It doesn't matter who's out there. Putin, or what do you call it, a clown? Trump, or whatever, I shouldn't say that. However, they're not in control. God's in control. Or he allows sometimes for us to make a mess of things, made a mess of his world, we make a mess of our lives, but he's always in control. Never forget that. And if sometimes you put your head in like this and say, oh, what's going to happen in the world? It's going to be a war. It's going to be the... Oh, my God's in control. Yeah. Could this, could that, that? Might be a third world war. I don't know. But my God is in control and I will trust him. And you even find Christians at times thinking, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, this, oh. Oh, we're a bit concerned and we're a bit worried about what's happening in the world stage. But listen, at the end of the day, who's in control? God. He will wrap up the world when he's finished. Not Putin. The lesson from those verses there is, take it away. God's in control. Your life, the world. And if he's so interested in the world, isn't it wonderful if he's interested in me as well? All right? Why should he be interested in me? He knows my difficulties. He knows my problems. He knows my failures. He knows what a state I get in at times spiritually. He knows the big, big problems sometimes that come. But he still loves me. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? He still loves me in spite of me. I think that's wonderful. If we're a bit charismatic, we'd all shout hallelujah there, wouldn't we? Mine, he says. Mine, my, mine. No matter what. Ephraim, Gilead, mine, mine, mine. I'm in control. America, Russia, whatever. Mine. I'm in control of the world. That's the repetition there. It's meant to reassure us of that. Notice that God says, Ephraim is my helmet. Literally means force of control. Judah's scepter means dominion and headship. God is in total control. He's the helmet, he's the shield, he's everything. And of course there in verse 8, it signifies that God brings down the proud. Those nations that were proud. Proud of their warfare, proud of their strength. God says, they're mine. I'm in control. and God brings the proud down. No place for pride in our lives, you know. It all comes from God. And that should bring about a humility, a humbleness, that we might know it is to constantly depend upon God. Because only God can be the fortress and give us victories. So like David, every time there's a problem, every time there's a difficulty, take it to God. Even the biggest sin can be dealt with. David has seen many victories and battles, but only when God was there. Even David knew that. He only got the victory when God was there. Human help is worthless without God. We've proved that many times. David understood it wasn't God's desire for Israel to stop fighting and leave it all to God. That wasn't his intention. We don't just sit back and say, well, if God's in control, let him do it. No, no. There's a responsibility upon David. There's a responsibility upon the Israelites. Yes, God's in control. He worked things out, but he wants us to participate. Many great battles, of course. But you see, verse 11, give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. That sums it up, doesn't it? Human help is worthless. Give us the battle, he says. Oh, we come to that point in our lives where you have to recognize that. All our striving, all our good efforts, all the things that we can do and whatever, how great I am for God. Whoa! We're nothing without God. And the people of Israel had to come to understand that. It was a very valuable lesson for them. Very valuable lesson for David. A very valuable lesson for us. That without God, we're nothing. And of course, we must be humble and dependent upon God at all times. And then in verses 9 to 12, of course, David speaks of the fortified city. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Fortified city can only mean Petra, the most inaccessible mountain stronghold in Edom. Petra, the fortified city. Who? Nobody can storm that. Petra. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God? Of course it is. The most biggest problem in the world for you is not a problem for God. Petra, it was known as impregnable. Nobody could reach Petra. Fortified city built on a mountain. God said, no problem. David saw many battles in his life, great victories, but time and again it was only when he turned to God. It was only when he asked God to prove himself. Human help is worthless. When we've proved that many times in our own life, God might bring somebody alongside to help you, but it's God who's at work. And David understood that it wasn't God's desire for Israel to stop fighting and leave it all to God. No, no, no. They had a place to play. And we have a fight to fight. We're to continue to fight and be brave and fearless, knowing that God is with us, God before us. And we see God in action. And we have the responsibility to act with him. Again, forgive me, Spurgeon said this, divine working is not an argument for human inaction, but rather it is the best excitement for courageous effort. I like that word. It is the best excitement for courageous effort. It isn't a case of, oh, well, I better give it a go. It's exciting to be in the battle with God. For our part, there will be valiant deeds. For God's part, there will only be his hand upon our hand, his foot on our enemy. Oh, it comes lovely with the words, doesn't it, Spurgeon? His hand upon our hand and his foot upon our enemy. What a lovely picture of victory. So what do we learn from this psalm? We must be cautious after victories, verse 1. Satan will always try and get in. When we think we're going on well, we think we're doing everything right, be on your guard. We think we're serving the Lord. Yes, of course, wonderful it is. Be on your guard. Why? Because Satan is like a prowling lion, looking to get in somewhere and devour. What happened after the great victory? They thought they could just sit back, and the enemy came in. Oh God, we've just won a great victory. But what does he say? But there are still more battles. Elijah won a great victory on Mount Carmel, and then he became discouraged, and he had a great defeat, you remember. After every victory, every battle we win, be careful, Satan will try and get in. Secondly, we're always carrying God's banner. Every victory shows God at work in our lives. We are his ambassadors there, verse 4. We raise a banner for him. We carry the banner of truth as we stand on the word of God and seek to live out our lives, not in our strength, but in God's strength, to bring glory to God. Thirdly, we must give God all the glory. All the glory. It's easy to claim, look what I've done, look what I can do. Sometimes, you know, I've seen it before. I might do myself, I don't know. Come in the pulpit, whoa, brilliant, yeah, but and go down, oh, that was a bad word I give. I remember somebody doing that here once. I think you've used the illustration. If it had gone up like you went down, it'd have gone down like you went up. Always give God the glory. And one of the most vulnerable times for us is when God takes us to a time of blessing, time of victory, and we relax and we sit back and the enemy comes in. Without God, what's the lesson? We can do nothing. Only God can give us the victory, and at our most vulnerable times we need him by our side. Psalm 60 is a lament psalm in many ways. It reflects on a time of defeat, suffering, but ultimately expresses faith in God and God's eternal victory. It acknowledges God's power to shake the earth and to heal it. And it emphasizes that true deliverance is always comes from God. And the psalm serves as a lesson and reminders and future generations totally rely on God alone during times of conflict, hardship, sin in our lives. When these things come upon us, where do we turn? Where do we get our strength? Not in ourselves, in God. God alone will determine the victory or defeat. What is it? Who's holding the reins in your life? Satan or God? Give them over to God. And you watch what he can do. You watch what God can do with a life committed to him. No excuses. No ifs or thuses or buts. God doesn't do an if and a but or what. God says, trust me. Follow me. And I will give you the victory. It's not out there in the world. It's with God. Where do we get strength to cope each day? Pills, whatever, pleasure? No. God alone. God will determine victory or defeat. We need to let him lead. As with everything in our lives, God deserves all the glory and all the praise.